The little thunder feet you heard in the middle of the prayer was somebody else's daughter. Couldn't have been mine. She loves coming up here and getting prayed for. So I mentioned to Michelle that back there, I said, oh, Anna Marie's going to miss this. And Michelle goes, we might get to do it again. And sure enough, Anna Marie made her grand entrance there. I get asked a lot, and I was asked this week a couple times by a couple people, that do I get nervous when I'm up here and when I'm teaching and preaching? And yes, I get nervous in the sense that I understand it's a great responsibility that to try to communicate the Word of God to His people. And that's a very humbling thing. And there is a nervousness. And if there wasn't, that might be a problem. That means I was trying to do something in my own flesh. And I can't do this. So I'm trusting the Holy Spirit again this morning to do that. But the sense of, does it get easier in some ways? Yes, it does, because you all are such an eager group to listen and look and looking at your Bibles and wanting to learn. And that, for anybody who's ever taught anything, you want a group of people like that. So I want to say thank you for these last 6 months of me being able to learn with you and to teach. And you all give me an affirming look sometimes, maybe questioning look sometimes, and that's okay. But at least you're participating, and that's an encouragement to anyone who teaches anything. So in that way, it has gotten easier. So thank you very much. Well, we have been discovering God's game plan for the local church. And we've been studying the book of 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 6 now. So you're going, hallelujah, woo! We're going to keep moving on and finish this book, not this morning, but we are going to finish this book, and we're going to continue to discover God's game plan of the church. And we've discovered a lot of things in 1 Timothy. We've talked about the goal of the gospel. We've talked about the lawful use of the law, and we've talked about the corporate worship and leadership. We've talked about, in the last few weeks, we've talked about the whole chapter 5 was about honoring. And I want to tell you this morning, we're not going to get off of honoring. Because actually, you all know that if you turn to 1 Timothy, you know that the little numbers we have out there for chapters and verse, they're not there in the original manuscripts. They just did that to help section it off and help us be able to define things, you know, turn to chapter 6, verse 1, those kind of things. But actually, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 really should go with chapter 5, because it's still about the honoring theme. And we've talked about honoring our teammates, and we talked about last week honoring our elders. And if you didn't get listen to that, we've got a CD for you. I'm kidding. And this morning we're going to talk about honor in the workplace. And this is something everybody can relate to. We've all are either working or have worked, and we just honored some people this morning that have been working hard all year. We're going to talk about honor in the workplace. That's where we find ourselves this morning. And we learned that the word honor means to attribute a high status or value to someone. That you're attributing to them that they have high value, a high status in your eyes. That's what the word honor means. Well, honor in the workplace seems to be a noble, if not fleeting thought, huh? Honor in the workplace. It sounds too way out there. And if it is honorable, and it is noble, it might even be enjoyable. That work might even be enjoyable. I mean, let's see some chuckles there, that work might be enjoyable. Well, most people in our world think that work is not noble, it's not enjoyable, and there's not honor in the workplace. And some of that, the fact that there's not honor in the workplace is probably why it's not enjoyable, and it's not a noble thing. Well, consider the following quote. If you're into bumper sticker philosophy, you've probably seen the axiom, I owe, so it's off the work I go. For a vast portion of the workforce, that's the best reason they can muster for going to the job each day. According to one poll, only 43% of American office workers are satisfied with their jobs. In Japan, that falls to 17%. So the majority of people are not satisfied with the work. They don't enjoy going to work. Consider this quote. Seeking the Democratic presidential nomination in 1960, John F. Kennedy visited a coal mine in West Virginia. So that's for the Drakes there, West Virginia connection. Where a miner asked him, is it true that you're the son of one of our wealthiest men? Kennedy said, that's true. The miner continued, is it true you've never done a day's work in your life? Kennedy nodded. He said, well, let me tell you this, the miner replied, you haven't missed a thing. Now, coming from a coal miner, he may have really thought you haven't missed a thing. But see, I strongly disagree. I believe that those who don't work are missing something noble and enjoyable that was given by God for us to do. You haven't missed anything. No, I think you've missed a lot if you haven't worked and worked in the way that God would want you to work. Maybe you're thinking, I've never enjoyed work. Well, maybe it's because we have a skewed view of work, that the world has turned work around on its head, and we've gotten caught up into that. And we hate work because of what it means to us. But I'm praying this morning we'll be able to discover that that can change. Many people think that the Bible teaches that work was a part of the curse. After Adam and Eve sinned, that God said something about work, but work wasn't part of the curse. In fact, in Genesis 2:15, before the fall, it says this, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. God gave Adam and Eve a job even before the fall, to cultivate the garden. That was work. If you ever cultivated a garden, now you wouldn't want me to come and cultivate your garden. I have a black thumb, not a green thumb, okay? But that's what they were to do, to cultivate. It was work. And that was part of how God had intended man to enjoy life, was to work. Well, yes, work got a little tougher after the fall because it got turned around. It got skewed, and there were obstacles because of sin. But I believe God made work, and He's also made a way for it to be redeemed. That we can buy that back. We can capture what God intended for work to be from the beginning. And turn it back around. Turn it back on its feet, not on its head. And really enjoy work. And it can be a noble task. Well, this morning we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6:1 through 2. And it's going to teach us about honor in the workplace. So if you take your Bibles, you can take the bulletin in front of you that has these two verses on it. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read these two verses. And we stand just to honor, this is God's Word. And to honor God and thank Him for His Word. And we do this out of, again, honor. Verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6 of 1 Timothy. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. You may be seated. There was a lot in two verses, and you're thinking, he's only going to do two verses this morning. Well, I'm telling you what, there's a lot in these two verses. And the subject changes after this, and you'll find that out next week. Well, to let us know how important these principles are, Paul lets us know at the end of verse 2. Look at the end of verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach and teach these principles. He wants to make sure Timothy understands how important these principles are in these two verses to the whole life of the body of Christ, and specifically there locally at Ephesus in their local church. Chances are Paul has to address this to Timothy because there were problems at the church of Ephesus when it came to employee-employer relationships. There was problems. There was probably some new believers that were a little disgruntled with their work and with the person that happened to be in charge of what they did. So we have this before us today, and you're thinking, boy, this might not be fun to walk through this. Well, I think it will be as we look at this. So first situation we want to notice about honor in the workplace is honor to unbelieving employer. Honor to the unbelieving employer. First thing we'll see is the charge to honor. Look there in verse 1. The charge to honor. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to guard their own masters as worthy of all honor. The charge to honor. He charges Timothy to tell these people to honor their unbelieving employer. Well, who is to show honor? Here it says slaves. And the word there, it means one who serves or is under subjection to another. And this word, it doesn't necessarily have a negative connotation. It's also used for Jesus, that he was a slave, a servant. It's also used for followers of Jesus. They were slaves or servant to Christ. So it doesn't automatically have a negative connotation. And this was not a perfect system, the system they had set up between masters and slaves at this time at all. But please don't bring in the garbage we have from our past 100 or past 200 years in our country. It has nothing to do with the slavery that we experienced here. It wasn't like that. So please, when we hear the word slave, we think about the tragedy and the dark side of our country. And that is not what this slavery is all about. Now, was there some problems with it? Yes, there were. But it's a lot more like an employer-employee relationship. Many people sold themselves into a slavery position just to eat. And every, if you look in the Old Testament, every 7 years, any Jewish slave was to go free. It was a different setting. Now, there were some abuses, and there were some masters that were terrible, just like we had in our country, and just like we probably still have today in our country. But it was a little bit different, so don't bring all that into here. But I think the application for today is that the slaves are the employee. The employee. We all have been employees, and most of us still are employees. And these are Christian employees. Okay, Paul is writing to Timothy to pass these on to the Christians at Ephesus. Because the instruction is for Christian employees. All right, to whom are they to show honor? Well, it says masters. That's one in authority, and that would be employers. All right, these employees are to show honor to their employer. Well, what do we know about the employer here in verse 1? He was an unbeliever. He was not a Christian. Now, how do I know that? Well, if you read verse 2, he says, those who have believers as their masters. There's a contrast between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 is instructions to those who have non-believers, people who have not trusted in Christ. And verse 2 is to those employers that have trusted in Christ, to those who have work for those people. So that's how we know that they are non-believing employers. So we can see the charge to honor is to Christian employees working for non-Christian employers. That's the charge to honor. Well, how are we to honor an unbelieving employer? Maybe you're sitting out there, boy, I've got one of those. All right, you're thinking, I've got an unbelieving employer, and it's terrible. Well, let's give you some practical advice. I think that we can find that in Scripture. You see the word regard there in verse 1? All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Well, it refers to an estimate based on objective criteria, not internal feeling. Basically, what it's saying, they're your boss. They've been given authority over you. It doesn't matter how you feel about them. It doesn't matter if you have personality conflict or not, or if you get along. All this, that's not the issue here. He says, regard them because of their position. That's what he tells them to do. You honor them by regarding them, just respecting them for the position that they have. Now, a lot of us have been in those kind of situations where that's the only way we can honor them because there's nothing much else to like about that person. Well, how do we practically do this? How do we practically regard or esteem them highly or honor them? Well, first thing I'd like to say, and I'll write this down, is obey. Okay, Paul deals with this subject a couple other times, actually 3 or 4 different times in the New Testament. Another place you can find a very similar passage in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, he says this, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. It says, be obedient, obey. When your boss tells you to do something, as long as it doesn't break the law, hopefully you did see what happened at Baylor with this basketball coach telling his employees to lie. About a very terrible situation, and I'm sorry that happened, but it did happen, and that's a situation. If it breaks the law, that's breaking the law, or it goes against the Word of God. Any other reason, you're supposed to obey. We're supposed to obey. You cannot disobey your boss. That's what he's saying to these Christian employees. Don't disobey your boss when they tell you something. Now, if you've been in the service, we have some people who've been in the service, you would never question what they said. What your supervisor said, you yes, sir, and you would go about doing it. And here we're to obey. So that's what we're to obey. The next thing is to respect. And Titus 2, and I'll write that down. Titus 2, 9 and 10 is also a parallel passage to this. Paul writes to Titus He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, or in the NIV it says, not to talk back. You don't talk, as Christians, we're not to talk back to our boss. And that doesn't mean we can't ask questions and discuss things. I think that should happen in an employer-employee relationship. But you don't talk back like, you know, your children sometimes talk back. Well, I'm not going to do that. No, no, you don't do that. You don't become argumentative with your employer. There's a way to handle conflicts, and that's not one of them. And that Paul deals with that. We need to respect them. The other one is don't steal. That's the next practical. Don't steal. Titus 2:10 says, not pilfering or not stealing. Some people call this today helping themselves to the perks. Well, I'm employed by this company. It don't matter if I take 10 pens home and these folders and this copy paper and these pencils and I don't know what else. They don't need that coffee can. I'll just take that home. That's a whole thing of folders. My favorite. I mean, I work here. It's just kind of helping yourself to the perks. Well, if it wasn't in your contract and they didn't tell you to take it, that's stealing. Whew. Now this is getting kind of stepping on toes, because I've been there. And until this was drawing my attention, I never thought about it. Most of us don't. But it's not ours. And if we take it home, that means it's stealing. Here's even the greater one. I don't think that may happen as much as this next one. Time. Don't steal time. Listen to this. Deliberate waste and abuse of company time costs the United States economy over $120 billion a year. This loss is three times more than it is for recognized business crime. At some companies, 20 to 40% of employee time is stolen. Office employees are 30% worse than blue-collar workers, perhaps because supervision isn't as close. Workers under 30 are the biggest offenders. Watch out for executives who set bad examples. If the boss is a time thief, employees will be too. Stealing time. We don't work, if we're supposed to work 8 hours a day or whatever it is, we should work 8 hours a day. We should give our boss, our employer, a good 8 hours a day. Now, they put breaks in there, and they give you lunch and those kind of things. We ought to use those things. And if there's, I know there's situations where you have to take time to do things personally, and they make provision for those things. But we ought to, and Paul addresses that we should not steal. And stealing is a lot more than taking things. It's taking time. So he's encouraging Christian workers not to steal. Another thing he encourages them is to work hard. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, this is also in one of those passages he talks about workers and their responsibilities, whatever you do, do your work heartily or with all your heart as for the Lord rather than for men. Work hard, work hard, work hard. Now, I've heard that a lot being an ex-athlete. And I remember being in my rookie season there with the Atlanta Falcons, and first week of training camp, we would watch films. They would film everything. I mean, every drill they would film when we stretched, everything we did was filmed. So they used to say, the eye in the sky doesn't lie. All right, you can say, well, I was there. Well, you weren't. The camera says you weren't. So this time during the offense would be going against the defense, and back to the first day, they watch this film, and somebody goes, oh, they're doing the pro glide. And our coach at the time, the linebacker coach, said, well, explain to these rookies what the pro glide is. So the pro glide is when you're just kind of scooting along. You're not giving it everything you got. That's the pro glide. And the pro glide will glide you right out of here. All right? So that means you weren't working hard. So I learned not to do the pro glide very long. I learned if I didn't work hard, I was gone. And Paul wants us to work hard. Don't do the pro glide. Don't just get by with a little bit. Work hard. That's what Paul is encouraging Christian employees to do. And then Colossians 3:17 talks about doing excellent work in the name of Jesus. Doing excellent work in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do it with excellence. With excellence. The Shakers make furniture. And they do excellent furniture, don't they? Now, the Shakers are kind of dying out, or have died out, but they're a Christian sect, and they, at least this principle they got right about doing excellent work. If you ever had seen Shaker furniture, it's excellent, isn't it? That said a lot about those people. They believe in excellence, and God wants us to do things with excellence. Well, we've seen the charge to honor our unbelieving employers. that we should honor them, and we've seen some practical ways to do that. Well, let's now examine the change of honor. What I mean by the change of honor, and again, this is speaking to unbelieving, speaking of unbelieving employers, right? If we honor our employers, what difference does it make? What change takes place? What's the result of our honoring our employers, like we just talked about? What happens when we obey and respect and don't steal? We work hard. We do things with excellence that's unto the Lord. What difference does it make? It can make all the difference in the world. It can make all the difference in the world, the way we work as Christian employees and honoring our Christian employers. It can make all the difference in the world. Did I say that enough? Because it can. The change honor makes is found in the rest of verse 1. So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Why? What's the change that can be made? Well, the word doctrine there in this particular context is really talking about the gospel message. It means if we honor our unbelieving employees in this kind of way and work with this kind of excellence and work ethic, and we obey and we treat them with honor, they will not be able to say that the gospel made no difference in that person's life. They won't be able to laugh and say, "Your religion stinks. It doesn't make any difference. It's a joke." That's what he's saying. If we honor them this way, they'll never be able to say, "Jesus didn't make a difference in that guy's life and that lady's life." They won't be able to say that. They may say some other things, but they won't be able to say that the gospel didn't make a difference in their life. And that's what it's talking about. In this book, Illustration of Bible Truth, H.A. Ironside, or maybe you've heard of Henry Ironside, he used to be a pastor at Moody Memorial Church, has written many, many wonderful things. He died back in the 50s, actually. He tells the following story of working as a young boy for a shoemaker who was a Christian man. Listen with me. It's a little longer than I usually like to read, but I didn't want you to miss the point that he was getting across, and it goes right along with what we're talking about. "It was my chief responsibility to pound leather for shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water. I had a flat piece of iron over my knees with a flat-headed hammer. I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away there was another shop that I passed going and coming to or from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about him and related to them lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, Mr. McKay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all, but took them from the water, nailed them on the shoes, damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them as he drove in each nail. One day I ventured inside, something I'd been warned never to do. Timidly I said, 'I notice you put the soles on while they're still wet. Are they just as good as if they were pounded?' He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, 'They come back all the quicker, my boy.' Feeling I had learned something wonderful, I related the instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting my time in drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work and opened his Bible to the passage that reads, 'Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God.' 'Harry,' he said, 'I do not cobble shoes for just the 4 bits and 6 bits that I get from my customers. I'm doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I've ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. It was a lesson I've never been able to forget. Often when I have been tempted to carelessness and to slipshod effort, I've thought of dear, devoted Dan Mackey, and it has stirred me up to seek to do all as for him who died to redeem me." What a great lesson learned to understand that we're not just doing it to please others. We're doing it for the glory of God and for the glory of the gospel and for the sake of the gospel when we work as Christian employees. And because of my football background, I have to share this with you, and I've shared it many times, trying to encourage Christian athletes. If you all remember a guy named Reggie White, If you know football, he was. If you don't, I'll tell you, he was the best defensive lineman ever played the game of football. I really believe that. He was so dominant for years. And Reggie White used to play before he played with the Green Bay Packers, and most people know when he won a Super Bowl. He played with the Philadelphia Eagles. And they had a coach named Buddy Ryan. And Buddy would tell you how vile a man he was. He was proud of it. I'm just terrible. I mean, just that was Buddy Ryan. He was your typical, what we stereotype football coach. Thankfully, he's not really a lot like that, out there like that. I can attest to that. But Buddy Ryan said this. Buddy Ryan says, if being a Christian is what Reggie White is, I wish everybody on my team was like Reggie White. You're thinking, sure, he's 6'4", 295 pounds, ran a 4.640, just knocked people around. Everybody wanted it. And it had nothing to do with the way he played. He said he outworks everybody. He's a team player, and he's coachable. He outworks everybody. He's a team player, and he's coachable. If everybody's like Reggie White, if that's what a Christian is, I want Christians on my team. That's what Buddy Ryan was saying. Can you believe that? What a witness to excellent, good, hard work for a non-Christian employer. Well, do we honor unbelieving employers in this way, in such a way that they cannot accuse the gospel of having no impact on our lives, or accuse God of even have no power to change lives? Do we honor our employers that way as Christian employees? How about this? Even when they treat us poorly. Maybe it's pretty easy to honor when they treat you fairly and justly, right? Even if they're non-Christian. If everything's okay and I'm getting my perks and all those kind of things and bonuses and all that, well, this guy's great. This is easy to work for this person. Well, how about when they don't treat you fairly? 1 Peter 2:18, Peter addresses this issue. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. We've heard that. How about this, though? Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So it's not depending on what the employer does. Paul is instructing us as Christian employers, here's our responsibility. We can't worry about what they do. And this is an impossible task, I'll admit to you, without the power of the Holy Spirit directing you. That's an impossible task to maybe even do it for an employer who's nice to you. But how about one who's not? That's impossible in and of ourselves. But the Holy Spirit, who God has given, everyone who's trusting Him, can empower you to do this. And I have a personal example of this. I had a job at a car dealership the summer after I was at the Atlanta Falcons. I had a job at a car dealership the summer after I was with the Atlanta Falcons. And it wasn't as the owner. Okay? I was living with my parents. I was rehabbing my shoulder. I had been substitute teaching during the year. I didn't want to be a freeloader on my parents, so I worked when I was at my parents' house. Something my parents instilled into me, the importance of work. I needed a summer job, so I went to the owner of this car dealership. I won't tell you what kind of cars they were. I don't even advertise them. In fact, this car, I think Oldsmobile's going out. Oh, okay. But I worked for this car dealership, and my dad knew the owner. I'd met him because he was an alumni of my college. And I asked him, I need a job this summer. And he said, well, I really don't have anything for you. And he said, I do have some job bonuses, so I don't think you would want them. I said, I need something this summer. I need to make some money while I'm living with my parents. So he said, okay, I'll give you this job. So what I did was I cleaned bathrooms, and I emptied trash, and I mopped the floor, and I swept the floor, and I was everybody's gopher. That's what my job was for the summer. The summer after I was with the Atlanta Falcons. Big difference, huh? And by some people, I was treated like trash. Treated terribly. Hey, get that over there, boy. And this kind of stuff. And it was hard for me to go back to work after a few days under that environment. The owner wasn't like that at all. He didn't even know this was going on. And my flesh wanted to cry out, don't you know who I am? I was with the Atlanta Falcons. I graduated from college with honors. Don't you know who I am? That's when my flesh wanted to cry out. And inside, boy, I'm amazed it didn't come out of my mouth. As angry as I was. But about that time, I started learning a principle, is what I do is not who I am. What I do is not who I am. Although who I am has a tremendous impact on what I do. A man was teaching me this principle from Scripture. And I was learning it. And this was putting it to the test. Something in me, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, prompted me not to tell anybody what I used to do. These people in Hopkinsville, Kentucky, I didn't grow up there. They didn't know my parents lived there. They didn't know me. So they didn't know what I used to do. And I did that so God could get the glory for the way that I worked. And it was tough to do that. It was tough to not tell them. Now, some found out near the end of the summer what I did by the grapevine. I never told anybody there what I used to do. And it didn't change it for some people. I still was treated like trash, you know. But for some people, it changed. Sorry to say, but because of the way that God enabled me to work in that kind of situation, I was able to share the gospel with three or four of the guys that worked there. Now, I'm ashamed to say there's been other times that I didn't work this way, and it hurt my witness. And I'd rather not relive those. And trust that God will enable me to work in such a way that won't hurt my witness and won't hurt the gospel. Only the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us can allow us to honor an unbelieving employer in this way. And we've got to learn this principle. If you didn't write it down before, write it down now. What I do, or what you do, is not who you are. Although who you are has a tremendous impact on what you do. What you do is not who you are, although who you are has a tremendous impact on what you do. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an elder. I'm a child of God who's been redeemed because of what Jesus did for me. That's who I am. The Bible says I'm a saint, that I'm holy, that I'm beloved, I'm forgiven. That's who I am. What I do is I'm a pastor. That's what I do. That's not who I am. Now, who I am better have a tremendous impact on what I do, and the same with us as Christians in any job situation we find ourselves in. And that's what Paul's trying to encourage him, especially to an unbeliever, because of the impact it can make for the gospel. Well, let's look at another example of honor in the workplace. These next two will be a lot. We won't have as much stuff because there's just not as much stuff here in the text. But here we see honor to the believing employer. First, we see again the charge to honor. It says, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful. Who is to show honor? Again, we have the employees. To whom they show honor? To their masters. And these are, it says, to those who are believers, believing masters. Those who have trusted in the finished work of Christ for the forgiveness of sins and new life. That's the type of employer we're talking about now. If you work for a Christian employer. Well, we can see the charge here is to honor Christian employers. Well, how do we do this? How do we honor a Christian employer? Well, it says in our text that we don't take advantage of them. We see that there in our text it says, because they are believers. Because they are believers. Now, some people, hey, my brother in Christ, my boss, my brother in Christ, I can just do the pro-glide. I can just take it easy. He'll understand. We're Christians. We're brothers. We're family. Ever done that? They're taking advantage of a Christian brother or sister in Christ because they're a believer? Well, he says don't do that. We don't take advantage of them. In fact, it says we got to work with extra effort. It says serve them all the more. We got to serve them extra. On the back of your bulletin, in Galatians 6:10, talks about doing good works, and even more so to those who are the household of faith. We got to serve them. Even if you can do 110%, I always like hearing people give 110%. You can't give 110%. Maybe we just gave 90, it'd be better than what we give right now. I'm just being honest. And the world gave 90, but we have to give 100%. And if we could give 110%, we'd give that to a Christian employer. Why? Why do we give this kind of effort and this kind of work to a Christian employer? Why? This is the change of honor, the results. You notice on your outline the change of honor. Here's the change. What difference does it make? Well, we see this in the end of verse 2. Because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. They benefit. When we as employees give that great effort, we give that extra effort, we don't take advantage of them, we do just like we would for a non-believing employer. We obey and respect, and we don't steal. We work hard. We work with excellence. We give that little extra. We do it in this way. It benefits a brother or sister in Christ. It may benefit them that they would prosper financially. But I can tell you, it may happen there, but I can tell you for sure what would happen. It'll benefit you and that Christian employer because the unity you'll show by the way you're working for them will rub off on all the other employees. And they'll say, wow, what have they got? How can they have such a close relationship? Why does he work so hard for our boss? What a great chance to share the gospel, right? The reason I work so hard is because the Scripture tells me as a believer I ought to work hard. And my boss is a believer and I don't want to dishonor him. He's part of my team. He's part of my family. What kind of love? Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, it says in 1 John. That's the kind of love that can be seen as we honor our Christian employers in that kind of way for everybody around us. Well, we've seen here two examples of honor in the workplace. One, for an employee working for a non-believing employer. Now for a Christian employee working for a believing employer. Well, I want to bring up one more, so not everybody gets off the hook here. If you're a boss in here, you think, well, this is great. Nothing to me. All right? Well, he doesn't say anything in this particular passage, but he does in two other passages in the New Testament. And while we're here, we might as well camp, right? Honor to employees. That's our next, how we see honor in the workplace. Honor to employees. And we see this in Ephesians and Colossians. The charge to honor. The charge to honor. In Ephesians 6:9, it says this. Right after he's given these instructions to employees, he's going to give instructions to employers, these Christian employers. Ephesians 6:9, and masters do the same things to them. And masters, employers, do the same thing to them. Treat them just like I've told them to treat you. Honor your employees. Well, to who are they to show honor? We see that in Colossians 4:1, masters, grant to your slaves, grant to your employees to show them honor. How do we do this as an employee? Here we go. Here's the practical application for all the bosses out there. And most of us, I think everybody has a boss ultimately, and that's ultimately what Paul calls upon. He says how to do this, how to honor an employee, you treat them justly and fairly. In Colossians 4:1, it says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Justice and fairness. If you're an employer, if you're the boss, or we say in Kentucky, the head hog at the trough, all right, you're to treat your employees with justice and fairness. You're not to cheat them either. If they work so many hours and you've agreed to pay them that, you got to pay them. There's some workers in our neighborhood, sometimes I worry if they really get what they've been told they're supposed to get. And that's not in the way a Christian employer works. They treat them justly and fairly. Another thing is you don't bully them. You don't bully your employees. Anybody ever been involved in that? I was kind of involved in that situation, even with the Atlanta Falcons a little bit. There's a little difference there, but I was just share one example. In a sense, I was bullied. In Ephesians 6:9, it says, give up threatening. Don't use this as a motivation. Even as a football player, I wasn't motivated by some coach threatening me, he's going to run me. Just teach me how to do it right, coach. I'll do it. No, just teach me how to do it right. Don't threaten me. Also, people are not going to be motivated by somebody bullying them around. And if you're a Christian employer, if you've ever used that technique because that's the way you were taught, and that's sometimes what happens. We just teach the way we've been taught. Paul says, please don't do that. They're a brother in Christ. They're a sister in Christ. So don't use threats to motivate them to work. Well, now that we've seen the charge to honor our employees, let's examine the change of honor. What difference does it make? What's the results when we honor employees? It shows that employees and employers have the same value and status before God. In our Christ, our roles may not change. Just because you're a Christian, you may not be the president of the company now because you became a Christian. You're probably still going to be the employee. And that Christian employer, if they become a Christian, they're still going to probably be the employer. But what happens when we or us or whoever actually has charge over somebody, you have employees, and you honor them in such a way, what happens is it shows that they have value before God, just as much value as you do. It's all level at the foot of the cross in our value. You still may be the boss or the employee, but your value is the same. In fact, in Ephesians 6:9 says, knowing that both their master and yours, listen to this, is in heaven. Both their master, the employees, and yours, employer, your master is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There's no partiality with him. This kind of relationship between an employer and employee is foreign to our world. It's foreign to our world. It really is. But if we're honest, and if people would be honest with us, if there's somebody's working under you a little bit, you think, well, you know, they're just not quite as good as me. You know, in some things, they may not be as good as you. But in value, they're just as valuable. But when we honor them and treat our employees as employers in this kind of way, it gives a great opportunity to share the gospel. Why would you treat that peon over there like that? Well, he's not a peon. He's a brother or sister in Christ. Or he's a person. Maybe they're not even a believer. And God wants me to honor people What a great opportunity to share the gospel. And I think the same thing from verse 1. It's so that our God and our doctrine will not be spoken against, will not be mocked because we treat Him in such a unique way, such a special way. Well, this morning, we've seen three examples of honor in the workplace. Honor to an unbelieving employer, honor to the believing employer, and honor to employees. How are we going to respond to today's word, God's word? How are we going to respond to this? We don't do necessary invitation. We invite people to come down an aisle here. So we just, I don't find it in Scripture. I don't not find it in Scripture. It's not. We don't do it that way. But I think we always ought to give an invitation to people to respond to the Word of God. That's what it's here for. And that's why we come together, is to worship God and respond to His Word. Well, let me give you a couple suggestions. You may have something already in your head. If you think these standards are an impossible task, to actually have this kind of relationship and that work would be an honorable and wonderful thing to do, and work is under God, if you think that these standards are impossible tasks, you're exactly right. They are. They're impossible. That standard's too high for anyone to attain. But you know what? If you rely on the Holy Spirit, who God has given everybody who's trusted in Him, you can do it. You have the power to do it now. Before, you didn't. You were dead in your sin. But God has made you alive in Christ and given you the Holy Spirit, enabled you to do this. But we have to rely on Him. If you're a Christian employee here today, pray every day that God would allow you to honor your employer and ultimately give God honor. If you're a Christian employer here today, pray daily the Lord would empower you to honor your employees and ultimately honor Him. And to remember, ultimately, we're honoring God. God is our boss. God's our employer, in a sense. That's who we're honoring. That's what we're going. That's who we're supposed to honor. He wants us to enjoy work. But we can only enjoy work when we do it the way He's taught us to do it, to honor the people around us. If you've never trusted in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin and a new life in Him and the Holy Spirit to come inside of you, work will ultimately be a frustration for you. It'll be, I owe, it's off to work I go. Because it's impossible until you have met the Savior, the greatest worker of all, who did the greatest work of all, and the greatest honor of all for us all on the cross. Until you've met Him and trust in what He did on your behalf, work will be drudgery. It will not be fun. Because you'll never be able to honor people like God's called you to honor people. So I challenge you today, if you've never done that, if you're still trusting in your own goodness and all the great things you've done to make yourself right with God, I beg you, please give up. Because you'll never be good enough, because God's standard is perfection. You may even think you're a pretty good employer. Well, if you mess up one time, you're guilty. So God made a way that we don't need to trust in our own goodness. We can trust in the goodness of the Savior. He made Him who had no sin to become sin on our behalf, Jesus, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He died in our place, but we need to trust in what He did for us. So I beg you, give up trying to make yourself right with God and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross for you. And then you'll know all the wonderful things that God has for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word.